This is our time for a message here, so I thought what we would do is get right to it. I turned the recorder on this week. I did not record it last week. And I'm like, oh. So then I'm like, nobody says anything like that. So it was like Monday night, Marty texts me and says, hey, something happened with my internet last week and I wanted to listen to the message, but I don't see it on the website. And then Pete did the same thing, and I'm like, oh. So I was like, this seems like the one time. At any rate, so I redid the message Wednesday morning before the funeral and then posted it. So it was kind of different to do it a second time because I'm not really used to doing that sort of thing. I just did it at home. But I guess it's good that we have that outlet, you know, for the website to be able to get people to hear the word and stuff. And I'm thinking like our examples of faith. Today's example of faith is Rahab. And this is our eighth sermon on examples of faith. I know this can keep going and going and going, but it's like, I like it. I think it's really good. I really enjoy seeing how this author of Hebrews really used, in this case, Old Testament people to encourage New Testament believers. Because they believed, and they were rewarded for those things.
It also follows Wednesday night Bible
study. Yeah, it is. It's kind of following right in with it, too. Yeah, yeah, I agree.
I'm still trying to get some of the images out of the Bible study.
Yeah, I know. We were talking. It's not really like a PG story. With some of the things we were reading in Genesis, it's like it's really weird what some people do in Scripture, but... like I said, I don't understand it myself why people chose what they did, but
people do weird things.
Yes, yeah, they do. Yeah. All right. So, Father, I just thank you for this time where we can study your Word and just present it in a way that glorifies you. We thank you for your Word. How it's a constant reminder to us. As we study it, as we learn it, as we just read it, that we get a glimpse of who you are and your character. Father, allow the Holy Spirit to touch each individual that hears this message and realize that God is there for you. That God, as Fern said, died on the cross for even those people that were nailing him to the cross. We thank you for your gift, Lord. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so Rahab, and if anybody, does anybody know, you know, Rahab's occupation? Yeah, yeah, she was a prostitute. Right? Just so you know. And they used Rahab as an example of what it means to have faith. So we're going to look a little bit about that. Let's go to Hebrews to begin with, in chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now remember, we're just using a small excerpt of a much bigger story. And so last week we talked about Jericho and the people and how there was obedience in the Israelite nation and how they were able to take over Jericho. Well, Rahab, the prostitute, was in Jericho. That's where she lived. And we're going to see how she comes into the story along with this. But actually what we're going to be looking at in this case for our faith is that we need to surrender in faith. Now remember, she's a Jerichoite. Is that how you would say it? A person that, you know, a Jericho person? And she literally surrendered to the Israelites before the nation actually was taken over. She helped them. It even said in that last verse that we read that she helped those individuals that came in just to scout the area out. But our whole theme today is to be able to surrender in faith. And we'll see kind of what that looks like and to see the results of it. So let's go to this section here where we have Joshua chapter 2 verses 1 through 13, 1 through 3. And we're going to be looking at how Rahab comes into the story. When Joshua, son of Nun, secretly, or then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." Now, word gets around. I mean, you just come into a city like that, and all of a sudden there's stories that there's a spies out there coming to check your place. And why would they even be nervous about that? Why would they even be worried if somebody came in to see their place? Because think about it. Jericho has huge walls. The defensive mechanisms that this city has right from the very get-go is strong. And why would they even be scared of what's happened here? Well, the story goes on that Rahab hid these two spies up on the roof. She told those officials that came to her place, you know, to give those places out, "Well, they've already left. You know, the doors close at night, and so they left before the doors closed, and she didn't know where they went. But if you hurry, you might be able to get to them and be able to find those spies and then do what you want with them." But they were up on her roof, hid. And she did that on purpose. So as we go into the story and read from verses 8 to 13, we're going to now see a conversation that's between these spies and Rahab. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a greater fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and all the earth below.'" So this is what she said to them. She's saying that all of the hearts of the Canaanites have melted because they've heard of the stories of something that happened 40 years ago, which was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, who parted the Red Sea? God did. And when she talks about these two other, the Amorites there, the Sihon and Og, the whole purpose, everything that happened there, was that the Israelites were wandering through the desert, and they had asked the king of Sihon if they could travel through their country, and they were going to stay almost single file, not go to the left, not go to the right, but they just wanted to go through that land. And they were asking permission to do that. The king said no. And then he brought out his full army to attack the Israelites, unprovoked. Guess who came to the rescue? God did. And God told Moses at this time, he was the leader, he said, "Don't worry, we've got this. Go confront them and you will take them." And then Og found out that the Sihon's army was completely destroyed. He went out and decided to attack them, and then he was completely destroyed. You see, again, unprovoked. But it was the fear of those two nations, of the Israelite and God, coming into their presence that they decided to attack. And it was God that protected the Israelites both of those times. So when Rahab is talking about that, word gets around that how is it possible that these wanderers from the desert that seem to have no iron stuff, no horses or whatever, no chariots and things like that, how is it they're able to take down these nations? Because God is with them. And so the whole Canaanite land, if you read this here, is in fear. Because how did they get even to Jericho? How did they get to that area? Well, waters were parted again, weren't they? At this time here. And they know that the God of heaven, the true God of heaven, is with the Israelite nation. Can you imagine being one of these people? One of the Canaanites. And this large group of people that seem unstoppable are coming your way. And there's something about these people that is so much different than every other nation that's around. You see, they don't have a king. That's unlike every other nation. They have a God that they follow, and their God follows them and actually leads them through the desert. Most gods in the land of Cana are only specific for each town because they're made up idols. They don't travel with the people, they stay right there. And that's unheard of. And so Canaan is becoming this place where it's just like fear is overriding them. Now you can almost understand why the officials of Jericho want these spies. And they want to kill them. And they want to make sure that there's no information that's being disseminated out. And then we're going to read on a little bit more. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my family, my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." So the two spies say, "Our lives for your lives, will do as you say. Put down a scarlet cloth out of your window and bring everybody to your place. Anybody outside of that place isn't going to be saved, but if you go to your place and stay there, you'll be saved." And I always thought this kind of presumptuous of some of the spies to make that promise. They're not Joshua. They're not the leader of the Israelite nation. And sometimes you wonder, what rights they had in order to be able to say those things. But you're going to see that it's all right in terms of what was said. But this is what Rahab wanted. She wanted the Israelite God to save her and her family. Sound familiar? Sometimes I think there's New Testament stories in the Old Testament book. And I like that because we go to God and we want nothing more than for our family to be saved as well. So let's look at this in terms of what happens. Now, this is chapter 6 now. We're going to be in verse 23. Joshua is attacked the nation. They've circled around the city six times, once every day, and then the seventh day they went around seven times, and they all shouted, and the walls came down. And then Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So we know that this isn't a secret oath that they made. This was presented to Joshua, and Joshua was fully aware of that. And he's in agreement with it, too. All right, so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and her and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They were saved. But where did they go? Outside the camp. Now, if you know anything about the Israelite and the Israelite nation, if you had leprosy, if you had a woman that was having her menstrual cycle, if you were someone that was sick for some reason, where did you have to go? Outside the camp. Outside the city, because you were unclean. So even though they were saved from the destruction, they were still kept separate from the Israelites. In a way, it's almost like there's us and then there's them. So at this point, I want you to understand something that God has already told the Israelites in Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to this section here. The question is, why is God giving this land to the people? Now, last week we talked about the Israelites, how they're just really full of faith and really blessed to be able to follow God's word and obey His word almost completely. Except for a couple people after Jericho was taken. Every individual followed God obediently. That was the level of faith that they had. And we tend to think, well, if we're faithful, then God will reward us for the things that we are doing now. So we tend to think that the promised land is a reward for the people in their faith. But let's read Scripture and find out why God is giving this to the people. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, this is the land of Canaan, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Oh. It's not because the Israelites are righteous that they're given this land. The scripture continues. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness, again, for the second time, or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that this is the third time now. That is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. So I'm going to ask you, are the Israelites really any different than Rahab? Right, they're the chosen nation. But they are stiff-necked people. And they are experiencing a form of righteousness right now as they're taking over that land of Canaan. But we know the story before the unfaithfulness. And we also know their unfaithfulness and unrighteousness after they get into the land of Canaan. But God has chosen this nation so that He can be glorified throughout the world. So that's the purpose of God, is so that He can be shining throughout this world. And He's chosen the Israelite nation to be that conduit in which God is revealed to the world. Israelites like to keep God to themselves. But God does funny things in between. And he does this funny thing with Rahab, which is really kind of cool. Because as we go back to the book of Joshua, and we're going to look about another mention about Rahab, very soon after what I told you, where she was and her family was kept outside. If we go right to verse 25 in chapter 6, it says, "But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho." Now listen to this. "And she lives among the Israelites to this day." So though she started out outside of the camp, she and her descendants all ended up living with the Israelites, taken in to the nation. To me, I think that's profound. Because how many times does it refer to Rahab as the prostitute? What's that, Bev? Well, I don't think so. Yeah, I think this part of the essence is that when she found God, she repented of her ways. And that's what made her righteous. That's what made her faithful, that the author in the book of Hebrews is pointing that out.
Because they're all sinners. So why should she not be with them?
Because, I'll say it again. Yeah. Right. And that's exactly what I was going to say. We've got Rahab the prostitute, and we've got Mike the sinner. Right? We've got Terry the sinner. We've got Jane the sinner. You know, we've got everyone the sinner. Tom's raising his hand. Okay, keep it down, Tom. You don't need to. Yeah, but the whole point is that we are all sinners and we all need God. It is so important to remember that. And that God has taken Rahab into the fold of that Israelite nation. And I'm going to show you that God really did take her into the fold. Because if we go all the way to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we're reading about the lineage of Jesus Christ and where he came from. So I'm just taking a little excerpt here, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Salem, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David." You see, he even brought Rahab into the lineage of Jesus Christ. What? God brought a prostitute into that family? Yes, he did.
That's why there's hope for all of us.
Exactly.
That's what you said, we all need saving.
Yep. There is hope for us and we all need saving. That's what's coming from the congregation. I'm thinking, you guys are getting this message right to the T. But you know what Rahab did? She surrendered her life to God. She submitted it to God. Which means that, yeah, she would have repented of her ways, but that name stuck. Rahab the prostitute. And even though she, from what theologians believe, that she wasn't a prostitute after that, it does stick. And so I was reading a little bit about the book of Ruth, because Boaz is, the father, which is, the mother. Ruth is the mother. And Boaz is the son of Rahab. Can you imagine living a life where you were always called the son of a prostitute? And the name never goes away from you. And I thought it was kind of interesting as I was reading it and thinking about that particular thing. When we go to the book of Ruth and looking at verse 3 through 10, if you know much about the book, Naomi and Ruth, you know, they go back to Israel and they try to make a way after losing their husbands. They have nothing, but Ruth goes and starts gleaning the field, and she goes to Boaz's field there, and he ends up being like a, you know, like a kin redeemer, or, you know, they could actually take her into the family. Well, she lies there next to him one night, and this is what Boaz says to her in chapter 3, verse 10 of Ruth. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the young men, whether rich or poor, but you've chosen me," is what he's saying. "A prostitute's son. You've chosen me." And it sounds like they're, it almost like Boaz doesn't have much self-worth because of his, the name labeling that's there. And I, again, this is kind of a Mike thing, reading into it a little bit. But don't we have that? My dad's a murderer, I guess I'm going to be nothing. You know, my mom's a druggie, I guess I'm going to be nothing. Because I'm always going to be known as, oh, you're the guy where your dad's in prison. Or you're the guy where your mom has been selling drugs, you know, forever. And how hard that is sometimes to get over. And yet, unbeknownst to us, even to Boaz at this time, that he's part of the lineage of God. There's, God has a plan for him. God has a plan for each and every one of you, no matter what you have done in the past. He just wants you, like Rahab, to surrender in faith to him. And how important that is. You know, Jesus was even questioned about his authority, about being able to cast out demons and stuff like that. And Jesus asked some of those people that were challenging him, he says, "I've got a question for you. Is John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from man?" Of course, they can't answer the question, because if they answer the question one way, that proves God's point. And if they answer it the other way, it proves God's point again. You know, Jesus does that. He knows just the right questions to answer. And they won't answer. So then Jesus gives them this little parable of this father with two sons. He tells the first son to go out and work in the field. And he says, "I'm not going out to there. I'm not working out in the field. I'm not going to be doing that." And then afterwards, the son consents and then actually goes out into the field and works. The second son, the father goes out and tells him to go out and work. And he says, yeah, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go out right now. Never goes out. And then Jesus asks them, which of the two sons did what the father asked them to do? And he says, well, the first. And he says, you're right. When he did that. Then Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, in Matthew 21, verses 31, 32. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. It's not about position. It's not about thinking that you're righteous. It's about doing what God asks you to do. Believe in him. Surrender your wills to him in faith. Because if you know who God is, then you know that you can trust him. You know that you can obey him. You know that you can walk with him and worship him. all of these things in faith. Isn't that what we've been talking about all along here? And how special that really is. So Jesus is even saying that the prostitutes are getting into heaven because they believe. Where those leaders, you would think that they should be getting in. There's like an automatic ticket, for, you know, a golden ticket for to be a pastor. You're going to heaven. That's not true. Guess what? Pastors have to believe. Pastors have to repent. Just like everyone else. Why? I'm a sinner. But God has paid the price for my sin. Yes, and it's like both at the same time. But you see, when I'm brought up to glory with God, as you will be brought up with glory with God as well, is that all that sin will be removed. And you won't even be in the presence of sin. Because of the way I understand it now, you know, when we accept God, sin has no power over us. And then as we walk with God now, we're protected from that sin. And then when we are up in heaven, we're removed from the presence of God. Or presence of sin. Maybe I said that wrong. Whoa, scratch that one. Removed from the presence of sin altogether. Okay, so let's look at... James talks a little bit about faith. And I want to bring that up because he actually mentions Rahab in this. So, in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, Scripture reads this. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So it's what James is saying, that it's not just about saying, "Oh yeah, I know that there's a God out there." Well, the demons know that too. So how are you much different than the demons? Well, it's by some of the works that you do, right? And what kind of works you do do. He says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not just by faith alone." And it's not about just about doing anything. It's about doing what God says to do. And that's what made Abraham righteous. So, taking your son to an altar and sacrificing him, right? God probably isn't telling you to do that. So that doesn't make you righteous. But for Abraham, that was a test that he needed to go through. Was he willing to serve God more than he was to keep his son? And he needed to prove that. And then we read on, "In the same way, was not even Rahab," again, the prostitute, "considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Right? She, by faith, help those spies. She could have been killed. She could have thought that she was going to protect herself and her family by giving those two spies to the authorities. But she chose to serve God over serving her own authorities. Her faith and her actions is what was rewarded at this time. So I want to show you maybe a perfect form of surrendering. And the only one that I could really find in Scripture was this one here in the book of Luke. Chapter 22, verses 39 through 43. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You see, Jesus laid his life down for his Father because he's being obedient. He asked for it to be removed, but he says this, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." He surrendered his will and accepted his Father's will. This is the best scripture that I could find that amplifies that. That Jesus, being fully God yet fully man, surrendered his life to the will of God. And what a blessing that has been for us. What a price for him to pay. But what a blessing it is for us. So one last scripture that I've got is going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I want you to be thinking all of what I've been saying and how we can be accepted into God's family regardless of what we have done in the past. And that all we need to do is believe, in this case, surrender ourselves to God. And listen to what God has to say and be obedient to what he has to say. Scripture says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So believers, where are we going to be? In heaven with God himself. Does it matter what we've done? No. What matters is what we believe. And how that belief is really put into action. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. So I'm going to stop right there and explain to you that it's grace is being given something that we don't deserve. There's nothing you can do to earn your ticket to heaven. But a ticket is given to those that believe and surrender their will to God's. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not by works, not by things that we can do that we just think, if we just do this good act, we'll get into heaven. We do this good act, we'll definitely pay for those sins, we'll get into heaven. Do this act over here, I'm clinched. That's not what it's about. It's about being obedient to God, being his workman, doing his work, and being faithful to that. And the only way we can do that is if we surrender our wills to him and do it now. That's what puts you into the book of life. In Rahab's case, Rahab the prostitute is mentioned not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as a witness to us that we can be brought into the family of God, regardless of what we've done. I keep saying that over and over and again because I think it's so important for people to hear. How many times have you heard this? Oh, I can't go into the church because the walls will fall down. Right? What will happen is the roof will come off and you're going to hear those angels rejoicing is what you're going to do. That's what's going to happen. Because you're coming into the presence of God. You're willfully coming in. And that is so, so important. Faith is the gift of God. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And surrendering is giving our lives to God. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this message. Just ask that you continue to allow it to work on our hearts throughout the week. Help us to remember that God loves us all. But only those who come to believe in His name and who He is become the children of God. Jesus died on the cross so that everyone would come to know Him. Father, I thank you for this word. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.